Well, a few weeks ago, something caught my eye. I was working on my computer and there was this pop-up that came in the lower left corner. And I don't remember what the pop-up was for, but I'm never going to forget what it said. In these bold letters were these words, and I encourage you to write them down. The words were, "Your story has a villain." Your story has a villain. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, all of our stories, they share a common villain. And in the Old Testament, this villain is this shadowy figure. He's not described in a whole lot of detail. He comes in and out of the narrative, and he's not even given a name, but he is given a title. And the title he's given is The Satan, not Satan name, The Satan, which means the adversary. So that's how he is in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament comes, and a whole lot more is revealed about this character. It's revealed that he's a former angel of light who led a rebellion against God. He's referred to as the devil, the prince of this world, the tempter and the thief, the accuser and the father of lies, a murderer, a roaring lion, the god of this age, and more. He engages in everything from temptation to manipulation to full-blown possession. In fact, just this winter, we were up at snow camp, and many of you were there, and many of you have heard the story. Sean is up here nodding. The story, Pastor Henry told a story when he was a pastor in Ecuador, and he's home one night, gets a knock on the door, and here were these people. And they said, "We've got this friend, and he's possessed." And we went to the priest, and the priest couldn't help us. We went to the witch, and the witch couldn't help us. Surprise. And so, can you help us? Can you imagine getting that? You know, sometimes we encounter this extreme end of demonic influence, but here's something that most people don't take serious enough. And I want to invite you to write this down too. Sometimes emissaries of darkness are mistaken for angels of what? Angels of light. Angels of light. When Pastor Henry saw there is something going on in this guy, something clearly is happening here because 8 people cannot hold this guy down. They can't restrain him, 8 people. It didn't take a whole lot of discernment to say, you know, I don't think that's the angel Gabriel in there. I think this is something else. You know, sometimes the adversary's presence, it's unmistakable. And how many of you know that the Bible also says there are times when Satan and his servants masquerade as, quote, servants of righteousness? Those are moments when we need help too. In far more subtle ways than full-blown possession, deceptive spirits can do things like this. They can take somebody who is like, I want to honor God and I want to keep his commandments. They can take that person and twist it. And so that person who's got good intentions, they want to keep the commandments, they start to get shaped and transformed into a modern-day Pharisee. The kind of person who Jesus had to call out for being too cold and too critical. People who Jesus said, you are hyper-focused on the religious things that don't matter, and you're missing the things that matter most. People who Jesus says, you will travel over sea and land to win a single convert. And when you do, that convert becomes, and I quote Jesus saying, they become twice the child of hell that you are. It can take something like that, something as good as commandment keeping, twist it, distort it, until people become something that is so different than a commandment keeper. And then they can also do this, these same spirits. They can look at one another person and go, we're not going to get them to be a stronger commandment keeper. We're going to have to take the opposite approach. In this room, several weeks ago, we had what we call our series summits, where we plan these events. And Joy was there, and she was sharing how she ministers to college-age students. And she was just sharing about how these young adults in their late teens, early 20s, they're doing things that they know God has put guardrails around. But they say, hey, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. Who's whispering that in their ear? Because it's not that simple. You know, the same spirits that turn commandment keeping into something else, I'll tell you this, they're also experts in twisting something as amazing as God's grace into something that is no longer that. It's something different. Scripture says this. Scripture says God's kindness leads to repentance, and God's repentance leads to life. And when you start taking a need for repentance out, if you, the adversary gets you to believe that sin doesn't have consequences other than you have guilt before God, that that's the only thing, then you've lost the plot here. There are so many reasons why the Bible provides such strong warnings about conscious and deliberate sin. That's there for a reason. One of the most insidious things that happens when you forget that is how you end up chasing after impulses and desires that work against your deeper longings. And so here are all of these young women who are really deep down longing for things like real love. They're longing for real intimacy. They're longing for close connection. And the things that they're doing are actually taking them down the opposite path. When their cameras are off and they're not posting about how much fun they're having, there's a lot of pain. And there's a lot of brokenness. And then what happens? To mask the pain and brokenness, they engage in the behaviors that brought them the pain and the brokenness. That is the definition of a vicious cycle. It's doing harm to their mental health. It's doing harm to their physical bodies, their future hopes and dreams. We could do this all day. We could talk about Christian leaders and Christian teachers who start, so many of them, they start down a God-honoring path. And as they start helping people, mobilizing people, organizing people, growing these churches, when they start bringing teaching that is getting people really inspired, and as the pedestal that they're on gets higher and higher, those voices start to whisper, you know those things you're telling other people? They don't apply to you. And when they fall from that pedestal, what does that do to the people who are looking up to them? There are entire churches. They start down the God-honoring path of, we want to be missional. We want to be relevant. We want to reach people where they are. Is that a good thing? Yes. What does the enemy do along the way? Steers them into becoming something that isn't that. It's actually conforming over time to the patterns of this world, conforming to the culture, and doing a better job of creating consumers of something that is no longer authentic Christianity. All right, well, here's what we're going to focus on today. I invite you to write this down. How do we discern the adversary's presence? He's working all the time. In fact, we spent time praying right before the cameras came on. This is a really important conversation. How do you learn to recognize when a manipulative or deceptive spirit enters into the thought that's in your head? Thoughts in your head, how do you recognize, ooh, wait a minute, that thought isn't from God, or that's not just a thought. There's more here. How do you recognize when it's in a conversation? You're in a conversation, you start to go, like you're saying with the hairs start to raise on your arms. You know, when do you start to recognize, okay, this conversation just took a turn here where there's another presence in this conversation. How about a post that you're reading? You're reading a post when you start to recognize, oh, wait a minute, this thing, there's something going on in this. Or how about a teaching? The Bible describes a God who is good, a God who is patient, a God who is kind, and there's a God who wants to help us with this. This Lent, we've been exploring a first century letter. It was written by a disciple of Jesus named John. John introduces us to a side of Jesus that at least this church, we don't talk about enough. Here's what he says about Jesus in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This will look familiar to those of you who are at snow camp. The reason the Son of the God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's a purpose statement that is ascribed in 1 John to Jesus. He came to destroy the devil and his work. Again, we talked about this at middle school snow camp, and here's how we framed it in our signature campy way. You could write this down if you want. Jesus was a hellraiser, R-A-Z-E-R, and he taught his disciples how to do the same. When you raise something the R-A-Z way, what do? You're tearing it down, right? You demolish it. Jesus was a hellraiser. Today, what we want to do is I want to equip you with a tool that you can use to test when a deceptive or manipulating presence comes into that thought or into that conversation or into that, that teaching or that post. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to use 1 John to build that tool. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It is the purpose statement for this book in 1 John. If you don't have a Bible at home, I want to encourage you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com. You can download a free Bible app right there. Again, this is John's purpose statement for the letter, and he says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we highlighted those words, these things. Every week of this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at one of the things that John says is a mark of authentic faith, the kind of faith that leads to abundant and eternal life that the people saw in Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, so let's put our list up on the screen, Mike. What's number four on the list? Test the spirits. One of the things that John highlights in his book here is testing the spirits. That's one of the marks of sincere, authentic faith. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Testing spirits is one of the things that John links to authentic faith. John was uniquely positioned to speak to this topic. He's uniquely positioned because he spent 3 years being mentored by Jesus himself and watching all this modeled. John also, over the course of his life, he learned how to recognize the enemy. In fact, John wrote 5 books. You've got content in those 5 books, Revelation, John's Gospel. You got content there you don't find anywhere else in the rest of the Bible, including this kind of thing. Take a look at this. Here's the kind of thing that John says about this adversary. Verse 19, the whole world lies under the power of who? Even one. That's pretty broad, isn't it? The whole world is influenced by this evil one. Again, in his 5 books of the Bible, John provides insights you're not going to find anywhere else. Let's look at a passage then. I should say the passage where John talks about testing the spirits. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn then to 1 John chapter 4, and let's just start with verse 1. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You notice John doesn't deny that a spirit might be talking to you. But what he's saying is, you better find out what kind of spirit that is. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it another kind of spirit? Because there are spirits talking to people. Which ones are talking to you? And what he does next here, we're going to see, he gives a little test. He goes, here's one test for one of the issues that we're dealing with, that we being him back then. And if this spirit doesn't pass this test, you know, then it's not of God. In fact, in this verse right here, before we get to that, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, John uses the word spirit. It's the Greek word he uses is pneuma. He uses it in a really general sense. That's a word that can mean wind, like literal wind. So what a powerful word and image that is, where John is like, hey, like these winds are going to carry you all kinds of different directions. What wind are you getting swept up in? I think it's beautiful imagery. There's going to be cultural winds that we can easily get swept up into. It's important for us to test them. All right. Here's what one source I looked at said about the verse that we just read. Christians need to be reminded that demonic activity could penetrate their churches. John found it necessary to remind his readers that not every spirit was to be believed. Since this is the case, members of the church must not believe what is said by inspired individuals without first testing whether those spirits are from God. In other words, even if someone has brought something before that really proved to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, you still got to test it each and every time. In John's day, people were saying things about Jesus that weren't true. And we see this reflected in one of the ways John says to test what is said. So let's look at the test for that time and that place. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God. You've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So John gives them a test. He said, in our situation, people are saying that Jesus is not from God, is not of God, did not come in the flesh. And if anyone says that, they don't pass the test. That person, he says, is being manipulated by the Antichrist. This is strong language. All right, let's continue reading verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John reveals there's opposing spirits at work in this world. You got the spirit of truth, you got the spirit of error. And here's what one scholar says about that. The problem with false prophets is you can't always tell them apart from the true ones. They seem devout. They seem reasonable. They claim to have a word from God. So who are we to disagree? But Jesus himself had warned that not everyone who claims to be a prophet is a prophet in fact. So what do you do? And how do you discern when a deceptive spirit is present in a thought, conversation, teaching, or post? Let's use the these things list. Let's take a look at those 7 things that we're going to be looking over the course of the series. Let's turn them into a discernment tool. And if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write down perhaps the happiest thing that has ever come out of my mouth. You ready? You can use John's letters to create a rudimentary devil detector. My first draft of this, I'm like, I can't use devil detector. Like, that just sounds so campy. I should use like discernment principles or something. But you're going to remember this devil detector, right? We're going to remember that. So let's use it. I think you'll remember it more. All right. Brothers and sisters, you know what a tell is if you're playing cards? Tell. Devil has tells. He's got tells. And we can discern them. And we can use 1 John to help find some of those tells. Let me show you what I mean. One of the things that John says is a sign of authentic faith. We looked at this in week 2 of the series, commandment keeping. If you're an authentic follower of Jesus, you keep commands. So you could turn that into a question like this. How do you use John's letters to create a rudimentary devil detector? Turn commandment keeping into a question like this. Is scripture taken out of context, mocked, minimized, or disregarded? If that's happening, your detector starts going beep, beep, beep. The devil's in that. All right? That's one example. Here's another. John says, authentic followers of Jesus admit they're not perfect. They're quick to confess, I missed the mark. Here's how you can turn that into another detection tool. Use this question. Are attempts made to silence, shame, or shout down those with questions? That is a good detector right there. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. If you are truly seeking truth and you say, I've got a word from the Lord, you want that to be tested. If someone ever comes to you and they're like, I got a word from the Lord, and then you say, well, let me ask some questions. If they don't want the questions. They want to shout you down. They want to silence you. Your devil detector should start going off. Here's a third one. John says, authentic followers of Jesus love one another. You can turn that into a detecting tool with this question. Are potential allies becoming adversaries? Let me explain why I'm using that question. The Bible uses the word love a lot. A lot. The word says that God is love. The word says, you boil it all down, the law and the prophets, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If love is absent, the devil is present. Well, get this. According to one of my sources, 20% of all of the uses of the word love in the New Testament are in 1 John. Five chapters. It's only five chapters, about 20% of the uses of the word love. And this is a book that is specifically about what does authentic faith look like lived out. If it's love's not in there, it's not the real thing. So why am I using that thing about adversaries and allies? It's not just possible for disciples of Jesus to love those they disagree with. It's a command. It's a command. So when a thought, when a conversation, when a post, when a teaching frames that the problem is them, the person, and you should hate them, the devil's in that. Even if they are doing evil things. We can adamantly disagree. We can actively confront. That's different than hating. When you're being tempted to hate a person instead of being prompted to pray for them, devil detector should be going off. When we're focusing on our anger, hate, contempt for that person instead of things like hate itself or ignorance or greed or selfishness or the broken system or cancer or sin or death or the devil, when we're focusing on the hating the person instead of the thing, devil's in that. And I tell you what, this was so convicting for me. I'm going to be spending extra time right over there at those kneelers during our time of communion here because I fall into that trap all the time. All the time. Big struggle for me. All right, here's a fourth one. Another thing we can put into our devil detector. John says, authentic followers of Jesus, they acknowledge the Son. Here's how I turn that into a question. Is Jesus misrepresented? Is Jesus misrepresented? We're going to focus on that one next week. If Jesus comes up in a thought, conversation, teaching, or post, is it the same Jesus that the whole of Scripture testifies to? Or has something been added? Or has something been taken out? Again, we'll talk about that next week. We're going to talk about this next one, this fifth one, on Good Friday. John says, authentic followers of Jesus say yes to Jesus. Here's how you can turn that into a detecting tool in the form of a question. Are alternatives being offered to taking up your cross? If a thought, a conversation, a teaching, or post implies that Jesus would never ask us to lay down something that our hearts desire, or would never ask us to pick up something that is really, really hard or really, really scary, if your devil detector is working, it should light up in that situation. All right, let me give you one more. Just one more. John says, authentic followers of Jesus walk towards the light. Here's how you can turn that into a question. What kind of fruit do you see in their life? What kind of fruit do you see? Well, I get that right out of what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. In John's biography of the life of Jesus, he includes a quote that he heard Jesus say. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you're going to bear good fruit and you're going to bear fruit that lasts. So if that person is really abiding, is there good fruit? Is their character over time becoming more like Jesus? And are their contributions resembling the kind of contributions of time and talent and treasure that you would expect to see? If you see the opposite, devil detector should be going off. If you put these things together, you got a pretty good start for a devil detector. You know, is Scripture being taken out of context? Or are people, when you question them, oh, you've got a word from the Lord? I got some questions for you about that. If they're like, no, I'm the prophet. You just listen or whatever. Is Jesus being misrepresented? Are potential allies being turned into adversaries? Are alternatives being offered to taking up a cross? What kind of fruit do you see? These are the kind of things that can help you detect when that influence of the enemy is starting to come in. But are these the only things, the only ways, the only tells that the devil has? No, of course not. It's a rudimentary starting point that you can upgrade from here over time. Every book of the Bible helps us to get to know God better. Everyone does. Every one of those books of the Bible helps us to understand a little bit more what God is like, what he loves, what he hates, things that he does say and doesn't say. So when we get to learn scripture more, our devil detectors get better, and we can pause. When that thought comes in our head, before we act on it, we can pause and discern. We can pause before you forward a post. You could actually be doing the devil's work. And I'll use that language, as strange as it sounds coming off my lips. You could be doing the devil's work by forwarding a post that he is using to divide and to hurt and to sow confusion. And we can recognize the spirit of error in a conversation, in a teaching. We can start to go, wait a minute, that's off. That's off. When your detector goes off, the Bible says something really interesting. It says, resist the devil and he will, does anyone know? Flee, it says. Yeah, resist the devil and he'll flee. You know what else the Bible says? Also says he'll wait for an opportune time to come back. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write those two things down. While the devil may flee when resisted, you find that in James 4:7. Scripture also reminds us that he'll look for an opportune time to return. You'll find that in Luke 4:13. He did that with Jesus. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? He's like, all right, I didn't get you this time. I'm coming back. Whoa. And when he did come back with Jesus, Holy Week, when the devil returned, he came at Jesus through others. He came at Jesus through religious people. He came at Jesus through the government. He came at Jesus through the crowds. And he even came at Jesus through those who are closest to him. Devil entered Peter. Devil entered Judas. That's the language it uses. He is evil. He is skilled. He is relentless. He will exploit those you love the most. And you'll turn our vulnerabilities against us. In fact, one of the themes that I saw over and over again as we were preparing for that retreat, that camp, and we're looking at these things. And one of the themes I saw over and over again from people who are credible in this area of deliverance and exorcism is people who are abused are often found more vulnerable to possession. And that's the kind of thing that makes me furious. Because who does that? Who exploits somebody who's been abused? He does. He does. If he's audacious enough to come at Jesus more than once, if he's evil enough to exploit an abused person, you think he's not going to try to get at you? You think he's not going to try to get at the people you love? We want to be ready for that. We want to be ready for that. And that's the last thing I want to encourage you to write down. While the devil may flee when resisted, scripture also reminds us he'll look for an opportunity and time to return. You can be ready when he does. Can I get an amen to that? You can be ready when he does. He may have had more time to perfect his skills, but when you're learning something for the first time, your growth curve is steeper, right? He's relentless. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. Can I get an amen to that? He's a formidable foe. But what did we already read today? Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Can I get him into that? Let me give you this one last thing. One last thing. In John 4:1-6, the passage that we just read earlier, John uses plural language. He uses plural language. Why is that significant? Significant because John's inviting us to do this discerning together. He's inviting us to do it together, which is why the deceiver of angels is a divider of churches. Show of hands, wherever you are, how many have seen that before? He is a divider of churches because he knows what can happen. He knows what can happen when we are working on this together. Because I got my blind spots and my detector doesn't work as well when it's, I'm getting mad at politicians. I get mad at them. I better stop right now. I get angry and I need help with that. I need help to remember, okay, Chris, focus on the issue. How can we fix this? What can we do? How can we move that forward? Are you prompted to pray for those people who you see as so lost and all those things. And then I can help you with your thing, because we all have our blind spots, right? We're in this together. We can be so much better at discerning when the enemy's coming in if we're in this together. Together, we can raise some hell. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anyone want to be a part of a community of truth tellers and truth seekers, right? I certainly do. Anyone want to be a part of a community that calls out lies, calls out division, calls out manipulation? We all do. So let's take advantage of this time we have right here, right now, to commit ourselves to that end and to humbly come before Christ, who laid down his life for us through the sacrament of Holy Communion, and invite his help and the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. If you're new to Emmanuel, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate this real event. And here's how it's written in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't say exactly what kind of bread to use. It doesn't say exactly what kind of juice or wine to use. It doesn't give a specific age. So we're not going to let the devil come in and divide us over those things. Instead, we're going to focus on what the scripture does say. And it says this in that same passage: let a person examine themselves. Let a person examine themselves. At Emmanuel, the only one that's going to keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray these prayers we're about to pray, wherever you are, we invite you to participate in this holy moment with us. For those of you at home, take some time. Make the prayers we're about to pray your own. Take your bread, take your juice, take your wine. And when you do that, receive that. Remember, this is the body and blood of Christ shed for you. For those of you here at the studio, we're not going to have any ushers that are going to say, "Now is your time." We'd rather have the Holy Spirit be your usher. For you to say, come before God, take some time to just make these prayers your own. Ask him to say, "Where have I just been deceived? Where have I been manipulated? Where have I been doing the work of the enemy?" Ask those questions. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. And then we invite you to come and participate in this with us. So let's take some time. Let's join our voices in these prayers. And then let's engage in these songs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. And Lord, we pray right now for your Holy Spirit to come, to work in each one of our hearts and our minds. Lord, open our eyes to where we have been manipulated, where we've been deceived. Help each and every one of us right now to identify some areas, or even one, where we're not walking in the truth, where we're following the errors. And Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be able to walk in the light, to be able to see clearly, and to be able to detect when the enemy comes into a thought, when the enemy comes into a conversation, when the enemy comes into a post or comes into a teaching, where we can recognize that and name it for what it is. Lord, we know that we all fall short. We know that we all come under the influence of the enemy, and we're so thankful for your grace and your love. Help us to be a group that's not a group of finger pointers, except to, and this is going to sound campy, point to you in your way. And now, Lord, as one more act of solidarity, we pray a prayer that you taught your disciples to pray so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.